All right. Well, I'm going to invite us to get started for our last session of the day. Well, this session is session 6, and we're going to be talking about the God of all character. And so I'm excited to be able to go back to back. This session is going to focus a little bit on how does the character of God help us in the areas of counseling? How do we use it? And I think this is going to fit really well with the study of the attributes of God in some of our plenary and pre-conference sessions. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray again because I need prayer. And I want God to speak through me. I don't want to speak again. Remember, I like to run ahead of God. I don't want to do that. But I'm really excited to be here for this session. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to present here at the Call to Counsel Conference, Lord. And God, I just want to thank you for making yourself known, to going to great lengths to communicate about yourself to us. And God, I pray that you would help us know you more, that we'd be able to help other people know you more. And so God, I pray that you would guide this time. Help us with our energy, help us with our thinking. Pray that you would just allow us to glean. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it was Jeremy Pierre, who referenced this quote by A.W. Tozer. But he said this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so what I want to do today is talk a little bit about the character of God in counseling, and more specifically, how does our knowledge of who God is and how He views us and how He responds to us, how is that knowledge helpful in the counseling room? Now again, I come out of the Pacific Northwest. There are a lot of very interesting views about God, a lot of very antagonistic views about God, a lot of skepticism about God. But that doesn't just exist outside of the church. It can also work itself into the church because of our experiences. And so there are three factors that shape our knowledge or view of God. The first is just the environment that we are raised in. Our upbringing can have a huge impact on how we view God. What our parents believed about God is highly influential. It probably has to do with their view of God. But also the fact that our culture, where we grow up, can have a great impact. I don't think this is exclusive to Oregon, but there's just a lot of darkness in our world. And there's a lot of not just adversity towards Christian faith, but there's a lot of deception about genuine Christian faith. And a lot of people who profess to believe in God or believe in Jesus but actually don't believe in the biblical God or the biblical gospel. And so what our culture views about God is highly influential. So environment has an impact on all of us. Our education has an impact. Obviously, there are atheistic and agnostic ideologies in lots of different areas. Education is one of them. Where we can be exposed to the denial of a God, or at least the resistance or the doubt in the reliability of a God, but also just the elevation of science and what is known, the real world, can diminish the idea of a supernatural God, a God who is sovereign, a God who is all-powerful, a God who's at work in the physical world. And so the elevation of science has actually been used to diminish the need for faith. It's been, I think, sometimes diminishing to the logic of religion. Why would you need that? And so environments can impact that, our upbringing. Education can impact our view of God, but also our experience. I think all of these things are things that we should probably do some investigating on in the early parts of a counseling relationship. I think Lee covers this well in having a person tell their story. You can glean a lot of this through that kind of process. But what has their experience taught them about God? I just met with a guy a couple weeks ago, and he was a chaplain in the U.S. Air Force for 20 years, had a ministry degree from a Christian university, but would now characterize himself as agnostic. And when I asked him why, because I went to lunch with him right before Easter. I was going to invite him to Easter because I met him at the gym. And it's hard to be a pastor at the gym. No one really wants to talk to you. But he's been cool. He's like, oh, I was a chaplain, so I thought there was an opening. And he's just like, I don't think there's anything you can tell me that I don't already know. And I'm really comfortable where I'm at currently in regards to God. But he's agreed to have lunch with me again, so he's going down. No, just joking. He was saying like two things. In his experience, he saw in the military, and again, this is not everyone's experience, but he saw a ton of hypocrisy with the people who professed faith in Christ. And two, when he went into combat areas, he prayed to God and didn't feel like God met him there. And so through his personal experience, he experienced what he would say is silence in the moments where he thought God would show up the most. And so I feel like there can be all kinds of things that impact a person's view of God, but like Tozer says, what comes to mind about God, his reliability, his trustworthiness, his sovereignty, his presence, his nearness, his proximity, his provision, this is all pretty important, and it's rooted in our fundamental understanding of who God is and what his character is. And I think we would all probably agree that God has gone to great lengths to reveal himself to mankind. Romans chapter 1 tells us that God has revealed himself through his creation. We call this general revelation, that you and I can look into the sky and see the stars at night. We can go to the ocean. We can go to the mountains. We can go into nature. And we can actually see truth about God revealed to us. The psalmists talk about how God has declared, like the stars and the skies, they declare who God is. But God is so good, he's actually gone to even greater lengths to communicate. Because even Romans 1, he says, general revelation leaves us without an excuse to say, oh, there is no God. Natural man, even in his fallen condition, can look at creation and go, there has to be something that created this. But he went to even greater lengths to communicate to us about himself through what we call special revelation, through the Word of God. But the pinnacle of his special revelation was the Son of God, God in the flesh. And Jesus says, but if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When we hear Jesus talk and we see the way he responds, we actually get to understand the character of God even deeper. And so there are a lot of factors that impact a person's view of God. But God has also gone to great lengths to communicate truth to us about himself. And so what we believe about God has a tremendous impact on our response to suffering and uncertainty. What we think God is doing, what we think God's role is in suffering, what we think God's ability is to respond to pain and suffering and brokenness and evil that we see and experience, it's going to impact our lives quite a bit. And so one of the things that is important in a counseling relationship, we've covered the gospel now, and we've talked about the importance of how we start a session, but as we get into it, I think it's important early on in a counseling relationship to assess, what does the counselee believe about God? And so how can we do this? Well, one of the ways we can do this is by asking them questions, and there are some great resources. Our ministry created a chart that we will use, and we will give to, it's a handout that we've given to our people, and we identify, here's a bunch of descriptions, and we just want you to identify which ones that you align with. And so I want to show you this chart. I think it's the next slide. So it looks different than this. We print it out on just a 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. But we just have to circle the terms that you would use to describe how you see God currently. And you can see it's a variety. It's not all negative. It's not all positive. And so we just say, like, what is it? How would you describe who God is in your life right now? It's interesting to see this, but it provides great insight. But what we've learned in our ministry is that people often associate these attributes to their human expression and experience. So if we've had a controlling parent that we were raised under, or controlling boss, and we feel like Scripture might be kind of coming across the same way, we're going to maybe put God in that category. Or we basically kind of root our even explanation of who God is in our human personal experience. And Scripture actually highlights that this is not a wise thing to do. I'll give you a passage here. I'll just tell you what it says. Psalm 50, verse 21. God says, "You thought I was just like you, but I'm not." And so any idea about who God is that is exclusively rooted in my personal experience is bound to be inaccurate, limited, and misleading. If it's solely, independent of what God has actually said about Himself, if what I believe about God is based on my experience, it's going to be inaccurate because I'm limited and He's not. I'm going to perceive things wrongly, and it is possible for me to wrongfully attribute or naively withhold credit due to God. I can say, well, this happened because God failed. Or I could say, this happened because of me, and not acknowledge, no, it was because God was at work. So it can be inaccurate. It can be limited. If I'm only thinking of God from a purely human perspective, He's infinite. He's beyond time and space. He's beyond my ability to comprehend. But if I think I've got God all kind of summarized and all kind of figured out in my human explanation, it's going to be limited. But it also can be misleading. Well, because this is what I saw God do in the past, this is what He's going to do in the future. So what can we do as counselors to let God speak for Himself? Well, we can be biblical counselors. And we can let the Word of God tell us about who He is. In Exodus chapter 34, God communicates to Moses about Himself. You perhaps have read this passage before, but He gives several descriptions of who He is. I'm going to read this to us here. This is an amazing part of Scripture because this is God. Now, the context is really, Moses has come down from the mountain only to find that the Israelites have created an idol and have been worshiping it. What's ironic is He's bringing down two tablets, and the very first thing that God tells them not to do is to worship idols. Nevertheless, He comes down, He finds this, Moses gets upset. You probably know how the story goes. And God's basically, I'm not going to pull back on my promise. But I'm going to send you ahead, but I'm not going to go with you anymore, because if I keep going with you, I'm going to wipe you out. And Moses pleads and says, no, Lord, if we go without you, what are people going to think about you? You know, and God says, okay, I'm going to continue to go with you. And in Exodus 34, He has Moses cut two new tablets, and He calls him up to the mountain. And this is what it says. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped, and he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. This passage in Exodus 34 is one of the first places in Scripture where we see actually God speak for Himself. This is who I am. This becomes one of the most quoted passages in the rest of the Old Testament. This is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Everyone would quote this. It's throughout, just read it. It's over and over again. They're quoting this description of who God is. Now think about when people are coming into a room, a counseling situation, and they're hurting, they're discouraged, they're frustrated, they're questioning God. What are they questioning? Where's God? Why is He letting this happen? It is very easy for people to, through their experience, through their upbringing, through their education, to have a wrong view of God. And so what I think we need to do is let God speak for himself and take him to a passage like Exodus 34. So, well, this is who God says to you. Look at these descriptions that God gives for himself. He calls himself compassionate. This is the very first thing he says about himself. Would he have been wrong to say, I am just, righteous? No, it would not have been wrong. But I think this is so important. I think the order matters here because I think what God's communicating to himself is his first movement towards a rebellious person is compassion. This is a deeply emotional word and it conveys a strong bond. And then he says, I'm gracious. Most of us probably understand that grace means that it's undeserved favor, that we find an experience in a great time of need. And it's usually expressed through relationships. So God's saying, I'm not only compassionate, but I'm gracious. And what we know about the Word of God is that he's the initiator of that relationship. He moves towards us to show us this grace. He's slow to anger. He's long-suffering. He gives people a long time to change. If you know the Hebrew for this word, slow to anger, it's defined in an idiom called he's long in the nose. The Bible Project does a great video on this. If you've ever seen a cartoon where they're trying to illustrate a person getting mad and the person gets red starting from their feet and then the redness moves up their face to indicate I'm getting angry, the Hebrew idiom means he's long in the nose means his face is super long. It takes a lot longer for him to get truly angry. That was the word picture they wanted. He's slow to anger. I love that. Truth. He's true, which means not only that he say what's right and do what's right, but that he is consistent, he's stable, and he's reliable. He's merciful. This means he's abundant in forgiveness when punishment is deserved. But ultimately, in the final one, which I think sometimes when people are wrestling with God, they start with this one, he's just. He will not allow evil to go unpunished. His response is righteous. And there is so much great conversation that could be had on how does he punish people generationally? They'll have to come back next year or something. I don't know. I think it's what he's saying is it's a warning to parents to live righteously because their wrong living can be passed down and God's going to say, if they follow in your footsteps, I'm going to hold them accountable too. But I want to show you way more forgiveness than I want to show justice. That's his heart's desire. But he will ultimately hold those who rebel accountable because he's justice. He can't violate his justice. But his ultimate desire is forgiveness. That was the cheat sheet version of that. So this is who God is. He's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, faithful in love, true, mercy, and just. But when people are suffering, is this what they view God? Is this how they view God? Is this what they believe about God? See, my concern as a pastor, and I mentioned this last session, is that sometimes we can see people hurting, and we can declare truth to them, but it could feel like a platitude. So what I think we're called to do as biblical counselors is to know who God is, but then to be able to take Scripture and the stories of Scripture, there's so much narrative Scripture, and take them to the stories where we actually see God not just say who he is, but actually demonstrate who he is, and to show the consistency of who God is. And so what I wanted to do in this session is I actually want to show you an example of this. I want to give a case study and show you an example of how we can use God's character to comfort somebody who's struggling in the counseling room. I want to highlight an example of God's character in action from Scripture. So let me give you a case study. This is a fictional person, but something I think it can be a pretty common thing that we could come across in our churches. I want to tell you about Daniel. Daniel has always considered himself a spiritual person, attending church regularly and finding solace in prayer. However, recent life events, including a difficult divorce and the loss of his father, have left him questioning his faith and struggling to reconcile his understanding of God with the suffering he's witnessed and experienced. So this is who Daniel is. Daniel professes faith in Christ. He's grown up in the church. He believes in prayer. He's had some life experiences that have really started to work at the foundation of how he views God and how he should respond. And he's struggling to reconcile what Scripture says about God to the suffering that he's experiencing. So I'm going to ask you this question. I'm just going to ask you to respond in loud, not out loud. How would you comfort Daniel? What descriptions of God in Scripture would you take him to? Now, one of the things that biblical counseling and getting the privilege of being able to oversee this ministry in my church and to do this practically, is that just anytime you teach something, you learn it more. And so like you start to build up a reservoir of Scripture. I was talking to a few of you talking about we have go-to passages. Those are good. In my Bibles, I have them written down in the blank pages at the beginning and the end of my, I write down my own cheat sheets. I highlight passages. I'll write my own little cross-references to passages so I know where to go next if I'm using that passage in Scripture. I just do that over time. I mark in my Bible because I'm not smart enough to remember all of these things. But I think it's really important for us to have go-to passages that get the conversation started. They're not the one-size-fits-all. They don't always apply. But if I were to think about a guy like Daniel coming to me and saying, hey, I want to believe what God is saying, but I have experienced a lot of loss. Some of it self-inflicted. Some of it things I have no control over. And I'm starting to question, like, where's God? One of my go-to passages for this type of situation would be 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. It says this, and you probably are familiar with this passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. One of the things that we do at Salem Heights is at the end of each of our Sunday morning gatherings, we invite people forward for prayer if they want to pray. We have some of our counselors and some of our pastors, and we stand there. And it started out super slow. This was kind of a big shift in our church. And there were weeks early on no one came forward. Pretty intimidating thing. Now it's just kind of become what it is. Like most people are moving out towards the door. People are coming up afterwards and praying. And people will come up and the Spirit of God's moving in them and they're you're going to be bold enough to walk forward and like pray with a pastor or a counselor. Spirit of God's doing something. So usually there's a lot of tears and usually it's not like, hey, I ran a red light, come into church, can you pray with me? It's like usually like really big stuff. I sometimes I've just got done preaching. I'm like, I want to be present. I'll tell you, this has been my go-to verse so much. Because what I want to offer that person in the moment, I can't sit down there and do a whole counseling intake with them in that moment. But the Spirit of God has led them forth to, I need help. I need to be reassured of something. And what I want them to know in that moment is God is the God of all comfort. He actually wants to comfort you. He wants to move towards you. He can actually lift this burden for you. And it's just incredible to see how much the people, you can just see their shoulders kind of just relax a little bit. To be reaffirmed in that. But there's an obvious question that I think this lacks. Because again, this could easily be turned into a spiritual platitude. Okay, God will comfort you. So the obvious question is, how does he comfort us in our affliction? What will that look like? And so as a biblical counselor, what I would want to do and what I would train our counselors to do is to know the Scriptures and to search for examples of God actually doing what he says he does. Because the Bible is full of them. So I did this a few years ago, getting ready to preach this passage. We were preaching on this passage at a counseling thing, and it led me to study. And this is what I found. This word here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that says he comforts us in any kind or all of our affliction, that word affliction that's seen here in 2 Corinthians 1 is also used in Acts chapter 7. Same Greek word. And it's used to describe God's interaction with Joseph in the Old Testament. It's the word troubles that is the same word in the Greek. And so Joseph's story is seen across the whole final 14 chapters of Genesis. We know Joseph has these dreams, tells his brothers and dad, they don't like it, sell his brother off, he goes off, he gets accused by Potiphar's wife, he's got friends that let him down in prison, and then he gets appointed to a place of prominence in Egypt, and God has been using all of that to prepare to have a provision for his family when they come to Egypt for help. So this is what it says in Acts chapter 7. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his trouble. Same word as affliction in the Greek. He gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him ruler over Egypt and over his whole household. Now, can I just stop for a second? This is why I love biblical counseling. It just makes me a better student of God's word. He just starts connecting all the dots. So, Daniel comes to me, struggling to believe in God. Okay, I just want to remind you, God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. Well, how do you know that? That's what he did for Joseph. Well, what did he do for Joseph? So using Joseph's life then, we can answer three relevant and important questions in the counseling room. I can answer the question, what kind of affliction is included in all of our affliction? Joseph's life actually gives me an answer to that. What does God's comfort look like in real life? Joseph's life provides an example. And what is the outcome if I apply this truth to my life, if I truly believe in that? So let me just walk through this really quickly, because I'm just giving you an example. So what kind of affliction is included in all? Well, this is what it says again in Acts chapter 7. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph. The patriarchs were again, this was the 12, it comes to 12 tribes, right? So all the tribes, they're mad at Joseph, and they sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his troubles. If you read through the final 14 verses of Genesis, these are the troubles, the kinds of things that Joseph experienced. These are examples of affliction that God can comfort. He endured hostility. It says his brothers hated him. He was betrayed. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver. He was accused wrongly by Potiphar's wife. He was isolated and oppressed having not done anything wrong. Thrown into prison, although innocent. He was let down by people who made promises to him, forgotten by his friends that he had helped get out of prison. What kind of afflictions, he comforts us in all of our afflictions. What kinds of things can God actually comfort? What kinds of life experiences? Hostility, betrayal, accusation, isolation, oppression, being let down, and suffering loss are just some of them that we see here in one story from the Bible. Now you start sharing this with people that are like, you can just see the Spirit of God's going to start. All in both of these passages, both in 2 Corinthians and Acts, remind us of our first key truth. God's comfort is fit for all kinds of affliction. So someone comes up to me and they're like, Pastor, I'm struggling. Will you pray with me? I don't know if I can really share what's going on, but I'm struggling. And I can say, hey, can I just, before we pray, can I just let you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that God's a God of all comfort. He can comfort you in all your afflictions. How do I know that's true? Because this is what God does. He's fit for every kind of affliction. He can actually meet us. There is no form of suffering that God cannot minister to. His character reveals that not only is he able to comfort us, he actually is comforting us. He desires to do that. So this is not just a platitude. Hey, God's the God of all comfort. He'll comfort you in all your afflictions. Oh, how? Well, I don't know, but I'm confident that he is. Well, I can actually go deeper with him. It's not just my word. It's what the Lord told me. But then the second question, well, then what does that comfort look like? What does it mean to feel God's comfort? What does it mean to experience it? What does it look like? Well, this is what it says in the passage there. It says that God comforted Joseph through both relationship and resource. This is really important. In Acts, it says that God was with him, he rescued him, he showed him favor, and gave him wisdom. Both are so essential. And I think the order is so important. God can meet you in your physical needs. He's a supernatural God actively at work within the spiritual, the physical reality He has created. God can meet physical needs. He has the ability to. And I'm sure in this room, there's all kinds of stories of God meeting our physical needs. But like we talked about with the gospel, He actually wants to have a relationship first. It's through our relationship with Him that we often experience His resource. His primary resource, the primary way that He wants to meet you in your affliction, the first thing He's always going to offer you if you're suffering is Himself. Jesus was all, I'm right here, I want to walk with you in this. The power of the Holy Spirit alive in you, I go back to heaven, I'm going to ask the Father, He's going to send the Counselor. But what Jesus was saying was, in my humanity, I'm taking on human flesh, I'm limiting myself to be in one place at one time. But when I go back, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to fill all believers, and I will be with all of them all the time at the same time. That's better for you until we're all together in heaven. And so what He's saying here is God's going to comfort you. He wants to first give you Himself because He is the best and most sufficient resource He offers. Why does this matter? Well, I think of it like this. The difference between a travel agent and a tour guide, if you've ever taken a vacation, a tour agent can be super helpful. They've maybe been to a country you've never been to or been to a location, and they can make sure that they fly you into the right airport, get you to the right hotel, and you're trying to get to a conference like we were. It was a mad scramble for our team when everything got canceled on Wednesday. But here's a travel agent is super helpful. You know what's better than a travel agent? It's a tour guide. In Oregon, we have amazing rivers, a lot of whitewater rafting. People come there to do rafting. I've done a little bit of it. I would never try to do it on my own. Rivers are intimidating. But the reality is, someone can put me in a boat and push me down and say, all right, we'll see you down there. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to expect. But when they get in the boat, it makes all the difference in the world. See, a tour guide goes with you. Travel agent tells you where to go. The Spirit of God is with us. This is such an important point that we can't miss. God's comfort is a present tense promise. God is near. How do I know that? What does this comfort look like? It says again, He was with Joseph in those 20 years that he was suffering. The Lord was with him. The Lord rescued him. The Lord showed him favor. He gave him wisdom. The Lord was providing relationship. The Lord was providing him resource. Present tense, even in the midst of his suffering, it says the Lord was with him. The God of all comfort who comforts us in our affliction, He is with us. Even though we're suffering, He has not abandoned us. He is with us. He is near. Paul Tripp says it like this. Never forget, no matter what painful thing you're enduring as God's child, it's impossible for you to endure it all by yourself. I love that. So the key truth here is to rescue, when God rescues us from all of our afflictions, to rescue can mean that He will actually remove the agent that is causing the suffering. He can. But it doesn't always do that. Sometimes He allows us to stay in the hardship. Rescue can mean remove, but it always means redeem. What do I mean by that? It's like sometimes He can pick us up and place us in a different spot. But whether He puts us there or He puts us here, the ultimate promise is that, again, these present trials are momentary in comparison to eternity. I love what we've been taught in our plenary sessions, but we got to help sometimes reframe the context and put our stories in the larger story to help us endure. Samuel Chan, in a book called Leadership Pain, said it like this, God sometimes delivers us from pain, but more often He delivers us through it. And this is what I think is Joseph's point. When he's talking with his brothers, the dad has died, and the brothers are like, uh-oh, is now when brother's going to get back at us? And he says this classic verse in Genesis 50, verse 20, where he says, "You planned evil against me, but God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." So what does it look like then? If God can comfort us in all of our afflictions, and we can show you what all means and how God does that, what does this comfort look like? Well, how does this then look like if I can apply this to my life? How can I experience this kind of comfort? What is the outcome of this truth applied? Well, this is what we see in Joseph as he nears the end of his life. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 24, Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will certainly come to your aid and bring you up from this land to the land he swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So this is Joseph speaking at the end of his life to his family. What caused Joseph to be so certain at the end of his life? Yeah. His faithfulness. His experience. See, Joseph wasn't making a declarative statement based on prediction. "I'm looking into the future and I can see God doing great things for you." It was sourced in reflection. "I know I can say this to you because I can see what God has done. And that same God is going to carry you forward." It wasn't a delusion. It wasn't denial designed to distract us. I've been told this sometimes. On the mission field, I've been able to do some international missions and gone into some countries with some pretty atheists, and told that religion was a crutch for the uneducated, weak-minded people to distract themselves from reality. That's not what my faith is. See, biblical hope is a confident expectation based on God's proven faithfulness. Just as you said, his experience, God's faithfulness, is what gave him certainty of God's comfort for his family. And so this is the bottom line that I think Joseph arrived at, is that whether through God's relationship, the fact that he's always going to be with us in the suffering, or his resource, God's ability to provide for us in or to remove us, God provides real comfort for the afflicted soul. So why do I show you this example? I just want to share with you how exciting it is to be a biblical counselor. At our church, we have 45 people who are serving as biblical counselors. This is in addition to their regular jobs. Some of them serve an hour a week. They meet with one person. Some people are doing multiple. This is just how they're choosing to serve. Now, again, 45 in our context is, I mean, we're so thankful, but we've got long waiting lists. We've got a lot of hurting people. But we're so thankful for that. You know how many of these people were like, "Pastor Pete, I'm going to sign up because I got a lot of wisdom to share with these people"? Anybody who's like that, who goes through ETC, they don't come out like that. Everybody who takes equipped counsel, every single person. In our church, we have an opportunity to train a lot of people around our area because we really want to help other churches help minister to their church rather than be the place that everyone sends their people. Every person, every student I've taught says, "This class has been so good for me." It confronts you as God is equipping you, right? All these people who come, they say, "Okay, Lord, if you're going to use me, I will step out in faith." But everyone who's been through counsel, who's been humbled by the reality of counseling, they step into that first session and they go, "I cannot do this. I don't have all the answers. What am I going to say to that person who's broken and crying and weeping or antagonistic and angry in front of me? What am I going to say to them?" Don't let that intimidate you or pull you away from continuing to pursue this call that God has for your life. At the bare minimum, if you never get to see anybody actually transform under the Spirit's power through your faithfulness, I promise you, you will grow closer to Jesus. You will know His Word more deeply, more intimately. You will be more convinced yourself, and that is worth it. I know He's going to do way more than that because He can do abundantly more than we can ask or think. But I'll tell you this. We have, one of our teams here. He went through a stretch where, he counseled, I think, 3 or 4 marriages in a row that all ended in divorce. Now, it probably wasn't. I'm a kind of a sarcastic guy, so I kind of teased him about being like, you don't want to see him coming towards your marriage if it's in trouble. But it wasn't his fault. It wasn't his fault. But it started to impact him. Like, what am I doing wrong? And we just had to be reminded, it wasn't on you to save their marriage. But you were faithful. And he has impacted so many marriages. And his own, he and his wife are here. Their marriage has gotten stronger because of his faithfulness to them. So I share this example as one way that when we say, hey, the God is the God of all comfort, I'm imploring you to not settle for spiritual platitudes in the counseling room. Be what Paul calls Timothy, a workman who's not ashamed, the good old Awana verse, rightly handling the word of truth. We know how to use God's word in the counseling room. But that starts with, do you know how to use it for yourself? But it's there. I was so excited when I thought, wait, the same word for all, it's the same word used about Joseph, and that gave me this amazing treasure trove of spiritual truth that I could show a person what all means. How does God comfort me? How do I experience it? Well, let's just look at the life of Joseph. And so the biblical narrative put God's character on display. They help us recognize God's provision in our own lives. And so what I've come to believe is that successful biblical counseling is when a counselee can understand how scriptural truth apply to real life and allow God's word to interpret their experiences and inform their responses. One of the classic questions we get is, well, how do I know when it might be time to wrap up a relationship? And Emily's going to talk more about that tomorrow. For me, I know we're getting close to bringing it to an end and welcoming them to just now return to body life and live within the context of the local church, and now with those tools, be able to continue to use those tools to help them with the struggle they're facing. But I know that they're ready for that when they can start to articulate to me what God says and how they're seeing God at work. And that's so exciting when God allows us to have a little part of that. And for those of you who were able to download the note sheet, again, it's on the QR code. I also put an after-session assignment. So I gave an example of a lesson that I would potentially give a person after walking through the story of Joseph and talking about the God of all comfort. This is something that I might give Daniel. I'd encourage him to read Psalm 40 and to reflect on David's testimony in that passage. We're not going to go through that this afternoon as we're wrapping up, but just give some questions there. And then this is something I actually stole from Lee, because I got to watch Lee do an intensive, which was incredible to watch him walk through telling your story for a couple super broken. Such an honor to be that couple would let us in and be able to just watch the Spirit of God in Lee and just what he did in that moment. But he did this exercise where he had them write out a psalm of lament to God as a homework assignment, and they came back the next day and like read it to their spouse. There's something about taking a psalm and rewriting it in your own words and applying it to your own struggle that can just really take you to a depth of intimacy and knowledge and vulnerability with the Lord. And it's all biblically driven. And so this was another assignment that I put in the notes as an example of just like, hey, we pray scripture, that's always good. We read scripture, that's always good. It doesn't return void. But just even like to use scripture as a way to communicate to God, it's a pretty powerful thing. I can't tell you how absolutely astonished that I'm standing here getting to share. I'm super thankful to Shauna and Emily for inviting me to participate. I'm so passionate about biblical counseling, and I feel like I'm the least qualified person. But I know that God is using it in me. I'm a better husband, a better father, a better pastor. Not because I'm the best counselor, because I'm just more aware of my inadequacies and just more aware of God's abundant, crazy, gracious love for me. And super hopeful. These have been super helpful for me to teach the gospel and God's character to my own heart. I hope this has been helpful for you. So I'll open it. Are there any questions about how we can use God's character in counseling? Great. We can eat. You know, they just want to eat, Shauna. It's dinner time. This has been a true privilege. And so I look forward to tomorrow getting to see the last couple of sessions and get to hear from John Henderson in our plenary session. We'll be around for a few minutes tonight and then around tomorrow. And again, we're pretty easy to find. Anything that our church, Emily's already said, anything that we have at Salem Heights that we can give to your ministry to borrow, to steal, to adapt, to create, we would love to do that. One of the things we say is that our church growth model is to help other churches grow. We believe that. And so I'm going to pray just a closing prayer over this day and then release you to go get some rest and refuel. And we'll see you back. We're going to start in here. 9 a.m. We start in here tomorrow. We'll finish with a plenary. So we'll start in here at 9 a.m. Let me pray. You'll be dismissed. God, you are a miracle-working God. If only my Sunday school teachers and my teachers could see what you've done in my life. Just thank you. Thank you for showing us your character. Thank you for being a God who moves towards us with compassion rather than judgment. Thank you for being a God that is just, though, who rights all wrongs. Thank you for being a God who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we, as your instruments, can comfort others with the comfort we have received. God, just more than making us better counselors, would you start by making us closer followers? Would you just reveal yourself deeper? Would you help our affections to be fully oriented towards you? And in all humility, would you just keep us willing to step into the mess of walking alongside suffering people and attempting by the power of your Holy Spirit to place their weak and shaking hands into your loving, stable, dependable, comforting hands. God, thank you for the honor to be a part of this conference. I pray a blessing over the rest of our evening and tomorrow. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for your kind attention.